It's always an honor and a privilege to be able to stand before you and teach from God's Word. Appreciate everyone's presence. It's always good to have Al's family with us. We appreciate your presence and the wonderful addition you provide for our singing. Glad you're here. We had a good trip to Michigan. We were able to meet with the new congregation for their Bible study. It was a wonderful thing to be able to meet with a congregation where you had 100% participation on Wednesday evening. So maybe we can aspire to that here at Westside as well. They're doing well. They're still negotiating on purchasing a building. So hopefully they can finalize that maybe even this week. Also, we had 2 to 3 inches of snow on Tuesday night, so but it melted by the time we left, so that was good. This morning, we read from Matthew 21, 23 to 27. It's been our key passage on authority. It's key because we learned two important concepts from this passage: our need for authority. The chief priests and elders recognized that, and they challenged Jesus, and rightly so. By what authority are you doing things, and who gave you this authority? Those are questions we need to ask ourselves as we seek to serve God here in this place. Jesus' answer identified two sources of authority. John's baptism, where was it from? From heaven, divine authority, or was it human authority from men? Of course, Jesus is the source of all authority. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth, as he said, just before he ascended into heaven. And because of that, whatever we do in word or deed needs to be done in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ. The Bible plainly teaches us that following human wisdom is folly. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seems right unto a man. A lot of things people do. Well, it looks like the right thing to do, but the end thereof is the way of death, because it's not in us to direct our own steps. We must live by the word of God. It's vain worship when we follow the commandments of men, Jesus said in Matthew in verse 9. It's a slippery slope. Once we start going down that avenue of doing things the way we think they ought to be done, it leads to more and more error, and it just becomes a flood of apostasy, and it's spiritual suicide. When we transgress and do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have neither the Father nor the Son. In our last lesson, we introduced the topic of hermeneutics, or hermeneutics, whichever way you prefer to pronounce that, which is a fancy word for a simple concept. Hermeneutics is simply the science of interpreting communication, whether that communication is spoken or it is written. Some of our brethren are very uncomfortable with the idea of hermeneutics. In fact, when they had the problems at Grayling, one of the people that didn't want to hold to the truth made derisive comments because Ryan used the word hermeneutics in one of his lessons. Well, that's not a word that's in the Bible. Well, that's true. The word is not in the Bible, but certainly the concept is in the Bible. In Ephesians 5 and verse 17, Paul said, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And that's what hermeneutics is all about. It's understanding what God is trying to tell us through his word. That was something that the Ethiopian eunuch was struggling with. And when he was joined by Philip in the chariot, Philip asked him the question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he didn't understand. He needed someone to explain it to him, to interpret the scriptures, if you will, for him. Well, in our last lesson, we identified three principles we use to establish Bible authority. One is a direct command or a statement. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." That's pretty direct, isn't it? God commands men everywhere to repent, Paul told the Athenians, and there are many others that we could cite. We also establish Bible authority through approved examples. When we see Christians, either as individuals or the church, acting in an obvious approved way in the Bible, then when we imitate that, as we read this morning, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. When we imitate them, then we are following an approved example. We use the approved example of the saints in Troas partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. That's why we partook of it on this day, and we're not partaking of it on Wednesday night, because the approved example is on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Another method of establishing Bible authority is through a necessary inference or a necessary conclusion. It's the only logical conclusion that you can come to. And we've noted examples of that. The frequency of giving. Upon the first day of the week, let each of you lay by in store. Well, how often does the first day of the week come? Well, necessarily it comes every week, one day a week. And that's why we give of our means on the first day of the week, every week. Well, we use the same principles, hermeneutics, in human communication. We talked about that last week, or last time, when we, for example, are teaching. Teachers use those three things. They directly state various principles. And then they may work an example on the board, and then they rely on the student to come to the necessary conclusion when they're faced with a similar problem, to apply those principles that were stated. We must be very careful that we don't trifle with God's authority, because that's what Nadab and Abihu did. They did not count God as holy because they did what they wanted to do rather than what the Lord had instructed them to do, and they paid a very high price. And so will we. When we transgress and do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God. We're outside the realm of his approval, and that's not a very good place to be. Well, we want to continue our study of authority this morning, and we're going to continue on how to establish Bible authority, part two. Again, I want to particularly appeal to the younger folks in the audience. Most of us adults, if we've been through this material at least once in our lifetime, perhaps more. It's important for us to be reminded of these principles, and it's especially important for our young people to learn them, because as I've said in the past, I can guarantee you that at some point in your future, you're going to be faced with a situation where there will be some in the congregation in which you're worshiping, hopefully not this congregation, hopefully you worship here, but hopefully in this congregation it doesn't come up, where people don't want to abide in the doctrine of Christ. So it's a key that you understand these principles of establishing authority. First of all, this morning we want to consider the concept of generic and specific authority. Everything we do must be done by the authority of Christ. When we talk about generic authority, we mean general. By generic, it's applicable or refers to a whole class or a group of things. It's something that's very general in nature. When the Bible grants us generic authority to do something, it includes all possible methods or ways of doing that particular thing that God's telling us to do. On the other end of the spectrum, we have specific authority, something that's specific, is explicit, it's particular, it's definite. When the Bible grants us specific authority to do something, it precisely states or prescribes what we are to do, or the method in which we are to do that. So let's illustrate both of these methods of establishing authority through some examples in the Bible. Turn over to Genesis chapter 6, and we want to look at the example of Noah and the ark. If you remember, the world was in a dreadful shape because of the wickedness of man, And God came to Noah, a righteous man, and told him that the end of all flesh, verse 13, has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now the Lord gives Noah some instructions. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Well, let's look at the concept of generic authority as it applies to Noah in the ark. God makes a very general statement. Make yourself an ark. If that's all that God had said, then Noah would have been free to make an ark of any size and description that suited him. Furthermore, by making this general statement of making an ark, it necessarily required Noah to use some tools. He's not going to be able to chop trees down with his hand and fashion them into the lumber needed to build this ark without some tools. But the Lord, very importantly, did not specify which tools to use. Since he did not specify them, then Noah could use whatever tools suited the job. So when it came to specific authority, though, when God said, make yourself an ark, he said, make it of gopher wood and pitch. The Lord specified the materials, two things, gopher wood and pitch. He also specified the dimensions. It was to be 300 cubits long, 50 wide, and 30 high. He also specified the layout by a window, a door, and then three decks were to be in the ship. By specifying gopher wood and pitch, that automatically excluded all other kinds of materials. That excluded oak, pine, and maple for wood, or any other thing to seal the boat. By specifying those three dimensions, Noah was limited to making it according to that blueprint, if you will, and the same with the layout. When God specifies something, it automatically excludes or eliminates all other possibilities. Well, let's apply that to preaching. In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Notice in a general way, the mission was to go into all the world. The Lord tells the disciples to go, but he did not specify the method of going. Therefore, they could have walked. They didn't have bicycles then, but they could have rode a bicycle. They didn't have cars or airplanes then, but if they did, they could have driven a car or flew in an airplane. I guess they did have Hondas back then because the disciples were together in one accord, according to Acts chapter 2. But that being aside, specific authority came to what the message was to be preached. Preach the gospel. Don't teach or preach reading, writing, and arithmetic, or basket weaving, or quantum mechanics, or something of that nature. The Lord specified what was to be preached, the gospel of Christ. By specifying gospel, that eliminates all other messages and excludes all other messages. Well, let's look at the Lord's Supper and apply these two principles. If you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the night before he was crucified. He said in verse 26, it says in verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. So I'm going to test you to see if you can apply these principles. What about the terms eat and drink? Are they generic or specific? Well, the terms eat and drink are generic in nature. If the Lord had simply said, eat and drink, we could eat and drink any food and any liquid. But he didn't. He specified what they were to eat and drink. The bread and the fruit of the vine. Plus, necessary conclusion comes in here. What meal were they partaking of? They were partaking of the Passover. It was a meal that was to be devoid of leaven. So it's unleavened bread and unleavened fruit of the vine. It's not fermented at all. So, could we use Twinkies and Coca-Cola at the Lord's table? I would kind of prefer that rather than that old plain bread and grape juice. Well, we can't do that, can we? Because the Lord specified bread, and we know that to be unleavened bread, and fruit of the vine. So that automatically eliminates all other food and all other drink. I want to use what I call my restaurant example. People say, preacher, you're just making all this up so you can make the rules. Well, I'm not making it up. When we go into a restaurant, how does the process work? Well, every restaurant I've been into, the waiter or the waitress brings you a menu. You look over the menu and you tell them what you want. For example, once in a while we go to Cracker Barrel on Sunday and I like the home-style fried chicken. So when I tell the waiter or the waitress I want home-style fried chicken, what does that do to roast beef, ham, sausage and biscuits or whatever? It automatically eliminates them, doesn't it? So when we order a specific meal, all other meals are automatically excluded. We operate by that principle all the time in our everyday communication with one another. So it shouldn't come as a surprise that it's applicable to Bible authority. Well, let's look at another example, music in worship, because this is a thorny issue, at least with some. In Ephesians 5, verse 19, Paul said, we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. So what two kinds of music are there? I only know of two. There's vocal and instrumental music. Did the Lord specify what kind of music? Well, he obviously did. He specified singing in verse 19. So did the Lord say not to use instrumental music? A lot of people would say that. Well, he didn't say not to use the piano or the organ. Well, that's true. He did not say not to use those things. So does that mean that we can use instruments and sing? And the answer to that is no. And why isn't that the case? Again, when the Lord specifies something, it automatically eliminates or excludes all others in the same category, class, or kind. By specifying gopher wood, that automatically eliminated pine, oak, maple, or any other kind of wood. By specifying bread and fruit of the vine in the Lord's Supper, that it automatically excludes all other food and drink. So the same applies with music. By specifying singing, it eliminates all other kinds of music. Furthermore, what kind of songs are we to sing? Country and Western ballads or rock and roll? No, we're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. By specifying those types of songs, all other types of songs are eliminated. So it's important for us to get this key principle in our mind. When the Lord specifies something, that automatically eliminates or excludes all other specifics in that same general category. Gopher wood eliminated all other kinds of wood. bread and fruit of the vine excludes all other types of food and drink. Singing eliminates all other kinds of music, as does psalm, hymns, and spiritual songs, all other kinds of songs. Well, this brings up another important thing to think about, which is a Bible principle, expedience. We just studied expedience when we studied 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through the middle of chapter 11. The ends justifies the means is used by many when it comes to religion. So this brings up this idea of expedience or expediency. An expedient is simply a means to an end. It's something that's suitable to a goal or an objective. Expedients, when it comes to Bible authority, are options that God allows us to choose, to use our own human wisdom, if you will, that aid us in obeying His will. Very importantly, expedients are only applicable when we already have divine authority for something. God gave Noah generic authority to make thee an ark, didn't he? But he did not give Noah any options when it came to the kind of wood to build the ark out of. So, he did not tell Noah what kind of tools to use. Tools would have been an aid, if you will, in building the ark. Expedience, something that is a means to an end. And by not specifying the kind of tools, then the Lord would allow Noah to choose the kinds of tools that would get the job done, that would help him obey the particular command to make the an ark. There are some important rules that we need to keep in mind when we think about expedience. Rule one is expedience must be lawful. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, all things are lawful to me, Paul said, but all things are not expedient. Again, an expedient is only applicable when we already have authorization from the Lord to do a particular thing. And we again establish that authority through a direct command, an approved example, or a necessary conclusion. If something is not authorized, then there's no expedience because we're just not to do it. There's no ends justifying the means philosophy that we can practice. That is going above that which is. Another rule of expedience is that expedience cannot be specified. When God specified something, all other choices are eliminated or excluded. God specified gopher wood, so that excludes oak, pine, maple, and so forth. Oak or pine would not be an expedient. That would be an addition or a substitution, if you will. Now, when expedients are allowed, for example, even an expedient would be allowed when it came to gopher wood, in the sense of God didn't tell Noah which specific trees to pick. So he could go out and into a gopher wood forest and pick the specific gopher wood trees that would help him achieve making an ark of obeying the command that God gave him. When it came to measuring the lumber, I don't know how he went about doing that. He obviously didn't have a tape measure or a laser doohickey that we have today, but he must have used some sort of a method of measuring the lumber to make sure it was 300 cubits by the dimensions that were specified. So whatever tool he used to measure with would have been an expedient. Because expedients are aids. They're aids that God allows us to choose in order to fulfill His will, His command for us. Examples of expedience today, when we were singing, we used an expedient, a songbook. Songbooks are not specified, but we're to sing. So songbooks are an aid to singing. a pitch pipe would be the same, in the same category. When we partook of the Lord's Supper, the Lord did not supply trays and that sort of thing, but they are expedients. When we use expedients, we don't change the nature of the basic command, the thing that we are doing. They are simply aids. We don't have one, but a baptistry would be an expedient. But pouring or sprinkling are not expedients. There are substitutions for immersion. Ham sandwiches and Coca-Cola are not expedients at the Lord's table. They would be substitutions. Expedients must also edify. Again, let all things be done to edifying. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. So if it's not edifying, if it's something that would cause division in the body of Christ, for example, some people have scruples against the use of a pitch pipe. If that's going to cause problems, then let's not use the pitch pipe, because it's merely an aid. It's not a requirement. But we couldn't throw out singing, because that is a requirement. That is a command. It must not, an expedient must not wound a brother's conscience. This rule only governs in the realm of expedience. When something is specified, we have no other choice. We have to use what's specified. But when it comes to expedience, we're using our own wisdom. And if it wounds a brother's conscience, just like the eating of meats that we studied in Bible class, then we would not use that expedient. Very importantly, expedience cannot add to or subtract from God's word. Again, expedients only come into play when we already have a command that we are seeking to obey, and expedients are merely an aid in obeying that command. But anything that is an addition or a substitution would be unlawful. Bringing in a piano and claiming it's an expedient would be unlawful, because it would be a different kind of music than what God has already specified. The same about substituting in any kind of food or drink at the Lord's table. So that's an important thing to remember. The final aspect of establishing authority we want to consider this morning is the silence of the Scriptures. There are two views when it comes to the silence of the Scripture. There's what I call the liberal view and the conservative view. The liberal view takes the stance that the silence of the Scriptures gives us liberty to do what we deem as best. Where the Bible is silent, where God has not spoken, then we're at liberty to act as we think best. So silence gives freedom to act according to this view. This was the view, for example, that Martin Luther took towards the Scriptures. He felt as long as the Scriptures didn't specifically say not to do something, then we can do it. And what's that led to? That's led to thousands upon thousands of different denominations. That's a false view. The correct view is the conservative view, that silence does not grant us liberty to do what we deem best. Where the Bible is silent, we must be silent. This was the view of Ulrich Zwingli, another of the reformers in the day of Luther. He felt that only that which is expressly authorized should be taught and practiced. This was also the view that was taken by the great men of the Restoration Movement. Remember, Thomas Campbell coined the phrase, "We speak where the Bible speaks, and we are silent where the Bible is silent." That's not just a good motto because Thomas Campbell made it up. It's a good motto because it's a Bible principle. If any man speak, let him as the oracles of God. And very importantly, we follow the principle of silence in everyday communication. Back to the restaurant example. Do I have to tell the waitress, "I want fried chicken, I don't want roast beef, I don't want ham, I don't want this"? I'd have to go through every item in the menu if that were the case. because I'm silent about these other things, what does the cook for me and the waiter bring? He brings only what I've said. My silence does not permit. Importantly, these two attitudes, this liberal and conservative view, they've really been involved in every division in the church since the first century. But more specifically to the Restoration Movement, in the late 19th century and the early 20th century, we had the formation of the American Christian Missionary Society, and later a division over instrumental music that eventually led to the formation of the Disciples of Christ and the Christian Church. That happened because of this liberal view of the silence of the Scriptures. Well, the Bible doesn't say not to have a missionary society. The Bible doesn't say not to have a piano or an organ, so we can have those things. No, we can't. We have to respect the silence of the Scriptures. In the mid-20th century, we had the division over the church-supporting institutions, organizations separate and apart from the church to do the work of the church. It's interesting, and this is an important concept to remember. These brethren would admit, well, it's not necessary that we have these things. They're just expedients. Well, if that's the case, and brethren like us have legitimate objections to them, if they're expedients, what do you an expedient when it's causing division? You throw it out. But they pressed them to the point of division. So they're wrong on two points. They're wrong in having those things to begin with, and they're wrong on insisting upon them even to the point of division. It's interesting, too, when you look at those things, you might say, well, they were small departures from the truth. Well, I would say that that's not the case. They're pretty large departures from the truth. But let's grant for a moment that they are small departures of the truth. What I would call liberal churches of Christ are in chaos today because once they started down that path, some of them have taken it further and further and further and further. Now to the point among our liberal brethren, you would have what I would call the conciberals. They're conservative liberals. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you have the ultra-liberals that have gone to unimagined lengths in promoting various and sundry things that are not authorized by the Scriptures. So those folks are in turmoil over those things. And it's more and more division day by day. So we have this liberal versus conservative churches of Christ even today. And that was basically what took place up in Michigan. In Hosea 8 and verse 7, this verse is so applicable to these things. Once you start down that liberal road where you say that silence grants liberty, you sow to the wind and you reap the whirlwind. Once you start, there's no stopping it. It's like the little boy with his finger in the dike. Sooner or later, that is going to break forth and be an unimaginable flood of error. So as we think about the silence of the Scriptures, let's remember that silence never permits, it always forbids. We can only know God's will if he reveals it. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, remember Paul said, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that's in him?" What's the point, Paul? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We can only know what's on God's mind when he reveals it to us. When we start putting ourselves into the realm of, well, we think God will be pleased with this, we're acting very presumptuously. We're acting really as if we were God ourselves. So we cannot violate his silence. When you contrast the two views, let's do this with an example. Back to Noah and the ark. The conservative view would be this. Well, God said gopher wood, so let's use gopher wood. Silence forbids. God was silent about oak, pine, and so forth, so we're not going to do that. We're going to limit ourselves to what God said. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We can go to the Bible and we can put our thing on gopher wood, so we're safe with gopher wood. The liberal view, on the other hand, would say, well, God didn't say not to use gopher wood only, so we can use any wood that we want to use. God didn't say don't use pine. He didn't say don't use oak, don't use maple, so we can use oak, pine, and maple, because he didn't say not to. There's no specific prohibition on those things, so silence permits. Again, if God is silent, how can we possibly know what he wants us to do? We can't. We can only know when he reveals that. When we start taking this liberal view, what we're doing is we're saying that our opinion is higher than the Word of God. But what about human opinion? Human opinions are a dime a dozen, aren't they? So following human opinion is not only presumptuous, it dooms us to strife and division. Remember in the letter to the Corinthians, the first one, Paul said to be of the same mind, to be of the same judgment. How can we possibly do that? We can't do that by using human opinion. We can only do that by speaking as the oracles of God. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews. I want to make sure that we understand that the silence of the scriptures is a solid biblical principle. In Hebrews chapter 7, let's begin reading in verse 11. The writer tells us that if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise, not according to the order of Aaron? Jesus was of the order of Melchizedek. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah. Now notice this, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Now, if you took the liberal view of the scriptures, you'd say, well, God didn't say not to have priests from Judah, so Jesus can serve as priest for that reason. But that's not what the Hebrew writer tells us. He says that Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood from that tribe, so Jesus could not serve as a priest after the order of Aaron. The priesthood had to be changed. That necessitated a change the law. Again, God specified priests from Levi. That eliminated all other tribes. And that's the principle that we're trying to get across here. God specified singing. That eliminates instrumental music. God specified bread and fruit of the vine. That eliminates Twinkies and Coca-Cola. God specified baptism as immersion. It's a burial, if you will, and that eliminates sprinkling and pouring, even though God says nothing about those things. Jesus is the head of the church, and he resides at the right hand of God. He said nothing of an earthly headquarters. That silence eliminates an earthly headquarters for the church. God said that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. That eliminates any other organization to do the work of the church in that regard. The oversight of the elders are to feed the flock of God. Which one? The one that is among them. That eliminates this sponsoring church arrangement that is so popular among liberal churches, where one group of elders from one congregation oversees a large brotherhood-wide work, and they collect money from all of the other churches to support that. Now, remember I said that the silence forbids. There's only one exception. when the Bible gives us authority to do something, in a general sort of way, this gets back to the idea of expedience. The Bible is silent about plates and cups, but they are expedients to partake of the Lord's Supper. They don't change the nature of the supper in any way. Songbooks and pitch pipes are aids to singing. They don't change what we do at all. They simply aid that. This building is an aid for us to assemble. We could use a rented building. That's what Ryan and those folks are doing in Michigan. They rent a meeting room at the town hall in one of the towns up there. When we assemble, that necessitates things like restrooms and a water fountain. They're merely aids for us to assemble. They don't change the nature of our assembling together. Using a PowerPoint is an aid to the preaching or the teaching of the gospel. Doesn't change what we're preaching or teaching. It's merely an aid. So even though the Bible is silent on these aids, they're authorized as expedients because we have an underlying Bible command that we're obeying. When we use these plates and cups, we're simply obeying the command to partake of the Lord's Supper. When we use songbooks and pitch pipes, we're simply obeying the command to sing psalms, hymns, and soul songs. So, as we bring our lesson to a close, God's word is the only source of authority when it comes to religion. And he grants two types of authority. General authority, for example, make thee an ark. That's a very general statement. But specific authority in the sense of what to make it out of. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. So gopher wood, being a specific, again, eliminates all other types of wood. We have to also respect the silence of the scriptures. When it came to tribes from the, priests from the tribes of Judah, Moses spoke nothing to them, so they were not free to appoint priests from that tribe. In fact, one king who was from the tribe of Judah tried to do what a priest did. You remember what happened to him. He was struck with leprosy. So we need to respect the silence of the scriptures. We need to follow that motto of the restoration movement. We speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible is silent. Not because a man said it, but because it is a biblical principle. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And when we do that, when we respect the silence of the scriptures, then we are acting with the authority of Jesus Christ. And when we violate the silence of the scriptures, we are transgressing and not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, and we do not have God. We are in a very bad place and need to change what we're doing or how we're doing it. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for the things that we've done here in this body, in this lifetime. There will be a great separation made on that day. Every person that ever lived will be present, and the sheep will be separated from the goats. Unfortunately, very few sheep will be found because very few follow that straight and narrow pathway that leads to life, that leads to heaven, that leads to eternal glory, where we'll have a body that's transformed and conformed to the very glorified body of Jesus. If we're not a Christian and not faithful, then we'll be lost forever and ever without hope. Don't let that happen to you. You're here this morning and subject to the call. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.